The Word of God this evening. Thank you for coming out, and we do look to the Lord. We're coming to the final study in this little epistle of James. This is our 21st study. It's been a little bit disjointed. I know we started sometime last season. We're sort of broke up for the holidays and various things that were going on. But we trust you'll be able to indeed have gleaned something from the Word of God. So we're coming to James chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse number 16. James chapter 5, and reading from the verse number 16, please. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and won't convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And we do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts again this evening. As I say, we began this study some time ago, and we entitled it Great Expectations, because when you read this book and you look at your life against what the Word of God has to say, you can see there's great expectations, great responsibilities placed upon the child of God. But then, of course, we're reminded that we've got a great God. We've got a so great salvation, and we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We're not left to our own devices, we have the Lord to help us and encourage us and to be with us each step of the way. Tonight in our reading, James is again directing us to prayer. And from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, over and over again, he mentions prayer. It's known in historical church records that James had a nickname. Nicknames are not always good, but he was known as Old Camel Knees. And he was called that because his knees had become so hardened because he spent so often and so long in prayer. And that would be a good nickname to have, wouldn't it? Old Camel Knees. He was known as a man of prayer. It's often been said when we have organization, we get what organization can do, and that's something. When we've had education, we get what education can do, and that's something. If we have money, we get what money can do, and that's something. When we have preaching and singing, we again have something to show for that. But when we pray, we get what God can do, and that's everything. And that's really what we as the people of God are interested in. R.A. Torrey said, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God." Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. So, as we look at these verses this evening, there are some varying themes, particularly the last couple of verses. But look at verse 16. We looked at part of this last week. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I've just entitled this, first of all, a prayer that works. Prayer that works. And I know that prayer doesn't work. I know that God works in answer to prayer, but I'm using this title just for convenience this evening. I think we understand what I mean tonight. We want to see prayer that works. And if there's prayer that works, then it means there's prayer that doesn't work. And we know from Scripture there are reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If there's unconfessed sin, we can't expect the Lord to hear us, unless we're crying out for forgiveness and we're coming in repentance. Proverbs 15, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Isaiah 59, "The Lord's hand," verse 1, "the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sometimes there are reasons why our prayers are not answered. Sometimes, as we said, there's sin in our lives. Sometimes we're praying with the wrong motive. We looked at this in James chapter 4, when James says you want to consume it upon your own lusts. You're praying with selfish motives, and God won't hear and answer prayers like that. Sometimes we pray with an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11, verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. If you come to the Lord, there's unforgiveness in your heart, well, the Lord's not going to hear, and the Lord's not going to answer. If we come to the Lord and there's a problem in our human relationships, especially in our family situation, remember what Peter records in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that's the wife, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A row at home could hinder your prayers. That's why it's important to keep short accounts, not just with the Lord, but with each other. I remember I said it many times before I got married. John McFarlane, my pastor at the time, shared with me one verse, and Marcella as well. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Don't take it to bed with you. Sort it out before you go to bed. And if there's that arguments in the home and that divisiveness in the home, then our prayers are going to be hindered as well. Lack of faith can hinder our prayers being answered. We looked at this in James 1 verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the sin, with the wind and tossed. And you can see someone being tossed about. And they're one moment they're believing, and the next moment they're not believing. And they're unbelieving believers. And we have to pray in faith if we want our prayers to be answered. Here we see tonight prayer that works. And because we're told that at the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What can we learn from that little text of scripture this evening? We can learn if we want prayer that works, we must really mean it. The effectual fervent prayer. These two words in English are one word in the Greek. And it really is the word energy, or we get the word energy from. It also means to stretch out. If you ever see a horse race and the horse is coming to the end and is stretching its neck out to reach the finishing line, if you like, that's the idea. You're reaching out with prayer. You're stretching out. It's earnest, sincere, energetic praying. Not cold, lukewarm, indifferent. It's not saying prayers, it's really praying. It's the effectual, fervent prayer. This type of prayer comes from the heart. This type of prayer is often flavored with tears. Hebrews 5, verse 7, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And it's passionate, earnest, sincere praying. That's the sort of prayer that God hears and God answers. The effectual, fervent prayer. But there's more here, isn't there? Because it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, a righteous man, I think, carries two meanings here. I think positionally, a righteous man is a saved man or a saved woman. And I know there are examples in Scripture of unsaved people praying, like Haggai and God answering prayer. Hagar, I mean, and God answering prayer, and God's sovereign, and we can't prejudge God, but generally speaking, it's only believers that can pray. Only believers that can pray. We need to be right with the Lord. We need to have our sins forgiven, and positionally, we need to be righteous. But there's more here in the idea of the word righteous. And I think not only positionally, but practically. We've already mentioned it this evening. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. John said in 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The righteous man is marked by righteousness. Now that's common sense, isn't it? If we're righteous positionally, we're saved, then we should be righteous practically. And so there should be that practical righteousness in our lives if we want our prayers to be answered. The biggest hindrance to prayer is sin. And that's how we could put everything together and say we'd all boil down to sin. Obedience to the word of God is essential for our prayers to be answered. The one praying and the character of the one who's praying cannot be separated. This is the prayer that works. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You must really mean it. You have to be a righteous man. And thirdly, as we think of prayer that works, we receive much. Look at the blessing in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that word much should get us excited. That word much should thrill our hearts this evening. We talk about manpower and horsepower and atomic power and nuclear power, but prayer power is the greatest power of all. And if we pray the way that James is outlining here, then we're going to avail much. And surely that's what we want as a band of God's people, and that's what you want as an individual this evening. Of course, God doesn't always answer the way that we ask. God will always answer, but it'll always answer according to his will. But when we have an understanding of the will of God and we're praying with our lives right with the Lord, well then there's this promise here that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Through prayer we understand the will of God, we're drawn closer to the Lord, and even when God says no, we have a greater appreciation of the character of God. You see, my preaching and your service can entertain, it can amuse, it can even educate, it can even amaze, but it'll never be blessed unless it's soaked in prayer. Because without prayer we have no power. And without prayer, no matter what work we're engaged in the work of God, there'll be no blessing. And it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. The Lord said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. That's the sense of the words in the original. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And how the devil knows that. And that's why there are so few prayer meetings left. And that's why the prayer meeting is always the least attended meeting in the church. Because the devil knows the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why tonight the people that maybe could be here are not here. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, prayer that works. Second thing I want us to see is prayer working. Because James is a man who loves to give examples, and I'm nearly afraid to preach this because we're doing this series on Elijah on Sunday mornings, and I'll probably repeat a lot of things that I'm going to say tonight sometime in the future. But he comes to Elijah here as an example of a prayer warrior. Look at verse 17. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. I didn't think I was going to get the coat off tonight, but thank the Lord I'm getting it off. It's nice and cozy now. Shouldn't have interrupted the reading of the word of God. But you can see he's talking about Elijah here. Remember, James is writing to mainly Jewish believers, and so they would understand the story of Elijah. And so he's using an illustration that they will perfectly understand. And he reminds us that Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions such as we are. Now, that's good when we look at the life of Elijah and see how God used him, but especially tonight when you realize the prayer warrior that he was. And what James is saying is you can be that prayer warrior. Elijah, there was nothing special about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was hungry. We know from 1 Kings chapter 17, we've already looked at this on a Sunday morning, when he came to the widow of Zarephath, he asked her to make him a meal. He was hungry just like you and I. He was afraid. And 1 Kings 19 verse 3, Jezebel scares the life out of him. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He ran for his life. He was a man who was scared. He was a man who was despondent. He even prayed that God would let him die. He was a man subject to like passions like we are. He was a man who was depressed and felt all alone. He says, I'm the only one left. He thought that everyone else had forsaken the Lord. He felt that no one else really cared. He says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was a man who was depressed and despondent and even wanted to die. He really was a man subject to like passions, such as you and I. And there's no reason to think, well, you can't be a prayer warrior. I know there are prayer warriors here. There's no reason why you can't be used mightily by God, even as someone to pray. And how Rathfrieland Baptist Church needs prayer warriors. If we want to see the blessing of God in every department, from the children's work to the ladies' work and through to the meeting on the Thursday afternoon, no matter what age, if we want to know the blessing of God, well, we're going to need prayer warriors. And you could be a prayer warrior. And what a blessing you could be. A little girl once heard a choir sing, God is still on the throne. And she thought they were singing, God is still on the phone. You, God is still on the phone. The line's still open. And you and I can call upon him any day, any moment, any hour. He was a praying man. He was a man just like you and I. He prayed earnestly. Notice what it says. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Then it says in verse 18, he prayed again. He was a praying man. As I said before, the problem today is not where is the God of Elijah. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are those who will pray earnestly and pray again? Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts on Elijah's prayer life. And I'm stealing something from something I'll probably preach in the future. But hearing it twice will do us no harm. Let me give you a little bit about his prayer life. He prayed publicly. We know from 1 Kings 18, verse 37, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. This was on Mount Carmel. And so he was a man who prayed publicly, but he was also a man who prayed privately. 1 Kings 18, verse 42, and Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. There he's just alone with the Lord. He prayed publicly, you know, that encouraged other people to pray. But you know, he prayed privately. He prayed humbly. He put his head between his legs. He made himself very small. And I always say that's real worship, isn't it? When you make yourself small. You see, modern worship, people want to make themselves big. Christian worship, you make yourself small. And you want to make God big. And you see, Elijah rolls himself up in a ball and he makes himself very small. He prayed publicly. He prayed privately. He prayed humbly. He prayed specifically. Look at verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed that it might rain. And he prayed it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed it might rain. He prayed specifically. I think the Lord would want us to pray specifically. That's how we honour the Lord. You know, if our prayers are so vague and so general, well then we'll not be able to thank the Lord when the Lord answers, because we don't know what you ask for. And when we pray specifically, we're asking God to bless in a certain area, save a certain person, touch a person that's laid aside, whatever the case may be. Sometimes we do pray generally, I understand that. But the Lord would want us to pray specifically as well, that we might know when God answers, because God gets the glory. You know, he wasn't afraid to pray briefly. In his prayer in Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, 36 to 38, there are 36 words in Hebrew. You see, the prophets of Baal, they were chanting and chanting and going on all day, and they were heard for their much speaking, and all they had was vain repetition. But Elijah prayed briefly. And I think the Lord loves to hear a few stumbling words just from the heart. Just from the heart. I'm glad for those who can pray. It's obvious some have I don't want to call it a gift, but some have the ability to pray. And it's good to hear them, and it's encouraging. But isn't it always lovely just to hear a new voice just with a few simple words in prayer? And God hears that prayer. Why? Because Elias was just a man subject to like passions, such as we are. He wasn't afraid to pray briefly. He prayed persistently. We see it in the use of the word again in verse 18. And he prayed again. 1 Kings 18, if you know the story, when he was praying for rain, he sent the servant up into the mountain and he said, go again 7 times. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until God answered his prayer. He prayed persistently. Sometimes we give up too soon. And God's looking us to pray persistently. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh. The Lord Jesus prayed 3 times. It's not vain repetition to ask for something again. God would have us to pray persistently. You know, he prayed believingly. We'll see this on Sunday morning in 1 Kings 18 verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The word of God says, I'm going to send rain. Elijah believed the word of God. He understood the will of God, and he prayed for it. He prayed believingly. And that's how you and I are to pray. He prayed believing God's word. He prayed depending on God's word, and he prayed claiming God's word. We touched this a few weeks ago. He prayed sacrificially. See from verse 17 and 18, for him to pray that there'd be no rain, it meant that he was going to suffer. It meant that he too would know what it's like to have no rain. And he's praying sacrificially. As I said on the Sunday morning, it's good to pray for the lost, but it's better to go and speak to them and share the Lord with them. We're always praying that God will bring people in, and there's nothing wrong with that. But surely the Lord wants us to go out and to bring them in. That's different because that involves effort. It's good to pray for the sick, but sometimes the Lord might want you to call and see someone who's sick, just to encourage them, just to lift them up, just to say something to them. I sometimes visit people and they say, you know, I see some of God's people and they walk past the house and they'll never call in. And they're laid aside. And you have no idea what 10 minutes would do to them. You have no idea how it would lift them. I sometimes feel guilty. You go to visit some of God's people and you come away feeling as if you've cheated them because you feel more blessed than they do. It's such a blessing sometimes. And maybe that's something that the Lord wants to lay in your heart, but you're going to have to pray sacrificially. He prayed unselfishly. Because even though Elijah was a man going on with the Lord, he knew the spiritual condition of Israel. We know from 1 Kings later on in the story that there was only 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee. And even though he was going on with the Lord, his concern was for others. That they too would go on with the Lord. That they too would turn their back on Baal worship. I remember how long halt ye between two opinions. He wanted them to turn their back on idolatry and come back to the living God. He prayed successfully. Remember, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look what it says in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. God answered his prayer, verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Why? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, such as we are. But I wonder how often we miss out. He prayed publicly, he prayed privately, he prayed humbly, specifically, briefly, persistently, believingly, sacrificially, unselfishly, and he prayed successfully. Prayer works. You saw a prayer that works, and then you see prayer working, if you like. But you know, there were other benefits that Elijah had. We know already from 1 Kings 17 that he went into Ahab and he had the power to speak the word of God. Surely that was because he was a man of prayer. We know the story how the Lord took him to the brook Cherith. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. And when you're praying, you'll have the power to speak the word of God. You'll have provision for your needs. Do you remember when the child died and he prayed over the child 3 times and God raised the child back to life? See, thy son liveth. Remember the text we looked at a few weeks ago? You know, he had power from the Lord. He had power to speak for the Lord. He had provision for his needs. He had power from the Lord. And on Mount Carmel, he had victory over the enemy. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. If there's no prayer, there'll be no power. And we're not going to avail anything. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Even when he was at his lowest end, the Lord picked him up. And the Lord said unto him in 1 Kings 19, these are things we look at by and by, go return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king. God gave him something to do. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. And God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him because he was a man of prayer. He was a man subject to like passions just like us. Nothing special about him, but he was a man of prayer. And I wonder how much we lose sometimes because of prayerlessness in our lives. You see, prayer that works, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, prayer working in the life of Elijah. And we read in 1 Kings 18, and again, I'm stealing things that we'll preach on. And you remember what Elijah did in Mount Carmel? It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And maybe that's what some of God's people need to do. I don't know your prayer life and you don't know mine. But maybe we need to repair the altar that is broken down. And maybe we're losing out big time because of prayerlessness in our lives. And maybe this church has been robbed of blessing because of prayerlessness among some of God's people. Prayer that works. Prayer works. And then I think we see praying and working as well. As I said, Elijah was concerned about those who were walking away from the Lord. If you like, those who were backslidden at this time. And so the last couple of verses deal with those who have erred from the faith. Remember, the book of James has placed us on testing ground. We've had to deal with the problems of life, temptations, obedience to the word of God. We're not to be hearers only, but doers also. Our faith is to be backed up with good works. If we haven't good works, James says your faith is dead. We were challenged about partiality. We're challenged about the use of our tongue, about wisdom, about infighting, about worldliness, about the will of God, about the coming again of the Lord. And again, tonight we're challenged about prayer. And so there's a great expectation. And some of God's people get away from the Lord. And that's what he deals with in verse 19 and 20. And notice how he begins in verse 19. He says, brother. And I believe James had a heart for the people of God. You know, he began his epistle way back in chapter 1, verse 1, when he spoke to the brother. And I think 13 times through the epistle he talks about the brethren, the brethren. And here he comes to the end of the book and he's still talking about the brethren. Notice what he said. Brethren, if any of you, he's talking to believers. And I just was struck by that today as I was just thinking about the meeting tonight. If any of you, what he's about to say could be any of us. I know we always think it's someone else. But James says, brethren, if any of you, if any of you do err from the truth. See that word err? It's the word that the Lord used of the, remember the sheep that was lost, the 99 were in the fold and one had gone astray. It's the word astray. And here's a believer who has strayed. And I don't know much about sheep. But if a sheep sees grass in another field that perhaps looks a little bit greener and maybe a little bit tastier, and he goes for that bit of grass, and then he sees another bit of grass and another bit of grass, and before long he has gone so, so far away from where he should be. Backsliding is rarely a big bang. Normally it's step by step by step by step by step. And it starts with the first step. And James says, brethren, if any of you do err, if you've gone astray, and what have you gone astray from? The truth. We live in a day when we're told that doctrine's not important. But what you believe affects how you behave. And if you move away from the truth, then your behaviour is affected. You know, in the Middle East, there are young men who will take a strap of explosives, lap it around their body, they'll walk into a public area and they'll pull a cord, whatever it is, they'll blow themselves to smithereens. Do you know why? Because of what they believe. What you believe affects how you behave. Don't let anyone ever tell you that what your thought's not important. Don't let anyone ever say that doctrine's not important. A lot of these modern churches, doctrine is squeezed out until it's non-existent. It's not about teaching. It's about satisfying the flesh. And so it's all about noise and it's all about numbers. It's not about doctrine. And here are some who have erred from the truth. And these are the people that James is talking about this evening. He's talking about those who have gone astray. I wonder, do you know any? And you remember when they were baptized? You remember when they used to break bread with you? You remember when they used to give out gospel tracts? You remember when they stood in the open air? You remember them maybe even in the prayer meeting in Refrelin Baptist? You even remember them praying? And tonight they're nowhere to be seen. And they've erred from the truth. And they're backslidden tonight. Notice again what he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. And then he comes to your bit and mine tonight. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert, and that word convert means to bring back. The idea is to turn them around doctrinally, morally, practically, whatever the need happens to be. Brethren, if one convert him. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And James is saying, as believers, we have a burden for lost souls and lost sinners, but we should have a burden for saints who are backslidden, for sinning saints. And I wonder, have we tonight? I wonder, is there some that you know and they're backslidden tonight? And I wonder what your reaction was to their backslidden condition. I wonder was your reaction, and I say it and I don't know, but maybe there was even a glee in your heart that a child of God had fallen. Sad if that's the case. Maybe you couldn't wait to tell someone else about how far they've gone, where they've been seen, what nightclub they've been in, what club, what company they've been keeping, what trouble they've got into. I had a husband called to see me recently, and he has got so far away from the Lord. And now his wife's in the same situation. And he told me about it, but no one else knows about this lady. And he told me about she took drink one night in a very glamorous place, and she was just sick over everyone. She got into a taxi one night and she just vomited all over the taxi. I couldn't believe it. How a child of God could get so far away from the truth and so far away from the Lord. Then James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. And I think James is saying that you and I have a responsibility to pray for sinning saints. And we have a responsibility to want to see them brought back into the fold and into the family of God. You and I should have that burden for them, just like we have a burden for lost souls. James then touches something here very deep. Verse 20. But let him know that he which converteth, he which brings the backslider back from the error of his way, shall save his soul from death. Now that's a big thing, isn't it? John tells us there's a sin unto death. We know from 1 Corinthians 11, we know from Ananias and Sapphira, we know from reading the early church particularly, and I would say even from personal experience. Some of God's people can get so far away from the Lord, if they're not going to come back, God can take them home. Now let me say this. If a believer dies young, don't be jumping to conclusions. Because God's a long-suffering and a gracious and a merciful God. But I'm telling you what's in Scripture. There can be a situation where a child of God goes so far and they're not coming back and God takes them home. And James is saying, how do you know? But in bringing that backslider back into the family of God, you could save that person from death. But you know, it takes a special kind of person to do that. A special kind of person to reach the backslider. James talks about one that converts him. Paul tells us the sort of person we're looking for tonight. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and here's the backslider again, ye which are spiritual. We're talking about bringing someone back who has erred from the truth. Who can do that? Well, someone that loves the truth. We're talking about bringing someone back to the Lord. Who can do that? Someone who's close to the Lord. Someone who's spiritual. See, if we're not loving the truth, see, if we're not close to the Lord, then this is not a task for you. Because that person's not going to heed you. And you're going to have no impact on them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You go with the spirit of meekness. You know what the spirit of meekness would be? And I think Paul sets it out here. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted also. The man or woman that understands that it could be any of us. And goes with that attitude, knowing that there but for the grace of God go I. Knowing what Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You go in the spirit of meekness and with the attitude of being close to the Lord. And James, Paul went on to say in Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens in the verse after it. And I think there's a link there. You know, you need to be burdened for them. And James is saying we should be burdened for backsliders. And we should be spiritual. We should be those who want them to bring them back into the fold. And then at the end of verse 20, he gives us another reason. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see, we want the backslider restored. Do you know why? See out in the world. See when they lose their testimony. You know this? We're all tarred with the one brush, whether you like it or not. And we don't want their sins to be published. We don't want their sins to be the talk of the town. We want their sins to be covered. Because they've repented, because they've come back to the Lord. Do you know why we want that? Because we love them. That's what Peter says. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And that's the ultimate motivation for reaching the backslider, because you love them. You have a burden for them. And you want to see them back into the fold of God. And you don't want their sins broadcast. You don't want their sins to be used as a witness against the people of God. You know how people will say, well, look at so-and-so. They profess to be saved. Look what they're doing. And we hear it all the time. But, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. No, we don't gloss over it. We don't sweep it under the carpet. But we want to see repentance. We want to see restoration. We're not looking for execution of the believer. We're looking for restoration of the believer. We want to see them back in to the fold and family of God. A young man once who got away from the Lord and was restored, he was asked, what was it like? He said, I was like someone out in the midst of the sea and it was in deep water. And he said, all along the shore there were Christians and they were hurling biblical accusations at me. And he said, I was sinking and I was sinking and I was getting the biblical accusations being hurled at me. But then one man jumped in and he swam out to me, a child of God. And even though I fought against him, he wouldn't give up. And he stayed with me and he argued with me and he put a life jacket on me and he brought me back into the shore and brought me back into the fold and family of God. I wonder sometimes, are we like those who stand on the shore and fire the biblical accusations? Are we swimming out to convert the backslider that they might be drawn back to the Lord? Do you want them routed out, exposed and executed? Or do you want them restored and in fellowship with the Lord again? We need to pray and we need to work. You see, prayer that works tonight, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see prayer working in the life of Elijah. Prayer really works. And then you see the need to pray and work. Pray for the backslider, but let's reach out to them as well. I began this series, and you probably can't remember the start of it, but I started off with 12 things that Warren Wiersbe said that challenged him when he read the book of James. I'm going to throw them back out at you tonight again. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you in some of these areas. Am I becoming more patient in the testings of life? Do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Are there any prejudices that shackle me? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Would people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in paying my bills? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in trouble? Am I the kind of person that seeks others for prayer support? What is my attitude towards a wandering brother? Gossip, criticize, or restore him in love? What a great expectation we have tonight. But then what a great expectation we have, because we're looking for his return tonight. And I wonder what the Lord expects in his children. As we read this book this evening, as we conclude our study, I wonder, will I live up to the expectations that James has set before us? Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening, for the challenge of it. Lord, for the blessing of it, for the encouragement through it. And Lord, we thank you for the great encouragement tonight that prayer really works, and that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, may there be effectual fervent praying here tonight. And Lord, we'll be able to look back and say, our God certainly has done great things. Bless thy word to our hearts. Lord, there may be some tonight, and Lord, they maybe even loved ones tonight, and Lord, they're far away from the Lord. And Lord, we know the heart of God is that they'd be restored. The heart of James is that they would find restoration. They would be converted, brought back. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'll have that courage and encouragement to do what we can to see them restored to that fellowship with the Lord again. Bless thy word to us tonight. Encourage us as we wait on around the throne of grace, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.